Today's reading comes from Colossians 1, and it's verses 1 to 23. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
All right. Well, some of you may know that my wife and I and the kids have been on holiday the last few weeks. We've been down in Melbourne, which is Fiona and my hometown. We had a really good time down there visiting friends and family. We had such a good time, actually. We brought some family back with us. Fee's parents are here, so that's really fun. And we got to meet our new baby niece, Emma. She's like 6 weeks old now. That was super fun. I had to stop Fiona from trying to steal her. That was okay. But we had a great time. But if I'm being honest, okay, for all the good time that we had visiting some old friends and family and that sort of thing, there was one part of the trip that I'd been really looking forward to and that I was super excited about, and that was a visit to my old hometown comic book shop. Oh, it was so good. It was so good. Guys, I've been going to the same comic book store since I was 15 years old. And every time I go in there, I get a little bit nostalgic, partly because the place hasn't changed in 21 years. In fact, some of the same guys that were behind the counter then are still behind the counter now, still talking about comics. And look, I get it. If you offered me a job right now where basically I got to sit around and read comics and talk about comics and got discount comic prices, I'd weigh it up, right? That's all I'm saying. But look, I do get a little bit nostalgic when I go back there, and it got me thinking about the first time that I ever actually bought a comic book. It was August 1997, I remember the date, alright, and I went into my local news agency. I was like, yep, I think I'm into this, you know, superhero thing. I'm going to check this stuff out. And I bought myself a copy of The Amazing Spider-Man, number 425. And I loved it. It was great. The artwork and Spidey's, you know, witty banter and the heroism, the whole thing, I was in from the get-go. But what I quickly discovered is that when you start reading comic books, as I'm sure most of you will after this, is that you think that you know about superheroes and that sort of thing, but when you start to get into the actual comics world, you realize that there is much, much, much more. So, for example, I knew who Spider-Man was, but in this issue that I was reading, I met Electro, a villain, very stylish outfit there, and then I met this other hero called X-Man, all right, who's not to be confused with the X-Men, although the X-Man is a genetically engineered son of two of the founding members of the X-Men. But also, as it turns out, the X-Man is from the future, who is actually a genetic clone of this guy, who's also from the future, but he's actually from an alternate timeline that's not strictly part of canon, okay? Now, like I said, if that's a little bit confusing, some of you shaking your heads, that's the right response, okay? That was the response I was looking for. You're meant to shake your head at how big and complicated these worlds are. Right? And as I read over the next few issues of Spider-Man, I met Dr. Octopus and the Absorbing Man and Carnage and the Silver Surfer and Mr. Hyde, and then I started reading even more widely, and, you know, I think that in my 21 years or so of reading comic books, I've covered most of the 8,000 members of the Marvel Universe, and then I had to go back and start with the DC Universe, because why wouldn't you? Anyway, these are big, complicated, and confusing worlds when you first get into it. And these days, because of the Marvel Cinematic Universe and the DC movies, you know, lots of people wear comic book t-shirts. But as a true comics fan, okay, when I see them, I'm like, I look at them and I find out they're more of a movie fan. I'm like, that's great. I'm really excited that you love these characters that I've loved for a long time, but you don't really know, man. Like, you don't really know. There's so much more. Now why do I bring this up? I promise it's not just an excuse to talk about comic books for all you guys. It's because as we read this passage, I get this really strong sense that Paul is writing to these Christians in the city of Colossae in the first century of Christianity. These are guys that he's never met, and he knows that they've heard true things about Jesus, and they're believing in Jesus. But he's looking at them a little bit like I look at those guys who've just seen the movie or maybe just put the t-shirt on, where it's like, I'm glad you're into this. I'm glad that you've got something of this. But you don't know, man. There's so much more. You've got something of Jesus. But let me tell you, there's so much more that you just haven't even tapped into yet. And this can still be the case for us today, even if you've been in church for decades. You know true things about Jesus. You believe rightly, but at the same time, this passage would look at us and pierce our hearts and say, there is so much more. You still haven't got it, man. Like, there's more here. And so that's why we're looking at this passage this morning. Over the summer, we're giving some people a chance to preach on some of their favorite passages. And this is the reason why, for me, this is one of my favorite passages. Because it just never stops to blow my mind when we really get the fullness of who Christ is. So Paul starts off this letter with the first part that we're not looking at in too much detail. And he talks to these guys in Colossae, these Colossians, about how he's heard of their faith and he's praying for them. And he's excited about how they've heard about the blessings that they have in Jesus. And he's thankful for that, and he talks again about the redemption that they had, the forgiveness of sins that they have. But now he's going to explain more about who this Jesus is, who died upon the cross for them. And he starts by saying, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That first little phrase there, he is the image of the invisible God, might sound familiar to you because it's very much like Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 and 27 where God says, let us make man in our own image. We were originally people made in the image of God. But it doesn't say here that Jesus is in the image of God. It says that Jesus is the image of God. He is the one in whose image we are made. That from the very beginning, it was Jesus, the plan of the Father to send Jesus into the world was the one in whose image we are made. And He is the one that we look at and we see God. He is the invisible made visible. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see God clearly and truly. It's why He says in John chapter 14 that anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. But importantly, He's not just an image, He's not just a likeness, He's not just a representation. He really is God in substance. And so it says that He is firstborn over all creation. Now that's a confusing little phrase for us today, because when we hear that He is the firstborn of creation, it can make it sound like He is the first one who was made. But that's not what Paul is saying here, and it doesn't really make sense in context either, because he's going to go on in a moment, and he's going to explain how it was through Jesus, through the Son of God, that all things were made. And if all things were made through Him, well, He kind of been created separate, because then not all things would be made through Him. Right, what firstborn here is saying is not He was the first thing that was created, but rather the ancient idea of the firstborn had much more to do with the rank and privilege and the first rights of inheritance that they had. So in this sense we're saying that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is the one who has all that is the Father's. He is the one who is over all of creation. And Paul wants to expand this out and really let us know what this means. So he says, for by Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now we need to go slowly here, because if you read it quickly, it sounds powerful, but just step by step, see just how big a claim this is. For by Him all things were created. Now this is where our church creeds, which are super helpful documents and are right, okay, but you need to understand that what they're trying to describe and that sort of stuff can seem a little misleading, because when we read something like the Apostles' Creed, we read about how the Father created all things, and that's 100% true. But what the Bible is also explaining to us here is that the Son is the one who by Him all things were created. It is not just the Father who creates. The God that we serve, the God of the Bible, is the triune God. He's the God of Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everything that they do together. And so when God created the world, it was not just an instance of God the Father creating, God the Son was right there, the one through whom creation came into being. And it says here, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now, if you can think of something outside of those descriptions, you're smarter than me. It's everything. Nothing is outside of what He created. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. This was a big thing that Paul was trying to communicate to his readers in Colossae, because they lived in a spiritual town. People got spirituality, and they'd been hearing that there were other powers that maybe could compete with Jesus' power, and Paul is saying, no, that's crazy, because Jesus is the one through whom all things came. Whatever power, whatever force you imagine, it's created by Jesus. And it can't compete with Him. It's a good reminder for us too, where we see competing powers in this world. And what Paul is saying is, no. Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who is over all things. In fact, it's by Him and for Him that everything is made. He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. This picture of Christ that's given here is so grand and so magnificent that commentators have often referred to Paul's description here of the cosmic Christ. because it's so far beyond what we normally think of. And this is the important point that Paul is trying to get across here, is that Jesus is not just the humble carpenter from Nazareth. He is the cosmic creator of all things. Now, when I hear this description of the cosmic Christ, the image that I get in my head, and maybe it's because I've read too many comic books, is something like this Silver Surfer. And at first you might laugh and just say, that's James and his comic book thing, but let me tell you why this is actually helpful. It's because this image, not the surfboard part, but this image of one who is every bit at home amongst the stars as he is amongst the dirt and the poor and the grit of Jerusalem is the one who we serve, because he made them both. The cosmic Christ, the one described here as being the one who created all things, being before all things, the one who through all things came, and the one through whom all things are for, is the same one who came into this world to reconcile and redeem us, and is now the head of us. So it says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul often uses this image of the church as the body with Christ as the head, but see now how he's connecting that idea to this cosmic Christ, that the same one who created everything is also the one who is now head of the church on this earth. He's not just one amongst all competing powers. The Christian God is not just one amongst many. He is the God and creator of all. And again, it describes him as the beginning. And this time calls him the firstborn, but not the firstborn over all creation, but the firstborn from among the dead. Which is a reference to the fact that Jesus, in his resurrection, is the first of the new creation that he is going to make in this world when he returns. The big story of the Bible is that Jesus has died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, he's risen from the grave to defeat death, and now he's ascended into heaven, and he's coming back to remake this world. And he is the first of those who have been resurrected to this new life. And so he's not just firstborn over all creation, but he's also firstborn of the new creation that is still to come. And the reason for all of this is so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Literally, in the Greek, it's so that he might be first. That the firstness is his. And so you can see how Paul is joining these ideas together, right? In the first little section here, he's saying that when it comes to all of creation, Christ the Son is before all things. He's the firstborn over all creation, all things in him, by him, and for him. And then when he talks about him being the head of the church in the second section, he's the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead in the new creation, and he has the supremacy. Again, he is first. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Grand, glorious ideas. And it's in this person of Jesus that the fullness of God dwells. So it says in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, again, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Again, this is foundational stuff as far as what we believe when it comes to the Trinity. That God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus Christ, is every bit as much God as the Father and the Spirit. The fullness of God dwells in him. And it is this person who reconciles all things to himself and who died upon the cross to make peace between us and God. So you can see what Paul's doing here, right? He's painting this majestic picture of the Son. The cosmic Christ, creator of all things, and he is also the one who is the reconciler and redeemer to us. And he wants us to connect these ideas together, because now he reminds us again about what we have experienced through the work of this cosmic Christ. So he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And we're familiar with this idea, but, you know, the idea of that we were all sinful. That's a standard line. But I want you to see it now in light of, okay, this cosmic Christ. Like, how insane is it if Christ is the creator of all and the one who loved us enough to come into this world and shed his blood on the cross? How insane is it that we managed to find ourselves in a situation where we were alienated from him? He created all things. He sustains all things. Everything in him is held together. The toaster that you used to cook your breakfast with this morning, every particle, every bit of plastic, every bit of metal, every heating element held together by him. The paper in your hands that you're using to take notes with, the pen in your hand, every bit of it, every bit of texture held together by him. The very oxygen in your lungs, which is fueling your blood and enabling you to live, is held together by him. And somehow, through our own rebellion and through sin, we find ourselves alienated from him. And not just separated and alienated, like in the sense of he's on one side of the fence and we're on the other side of the fence, or even pen pals that are separated by like an ocean or something like that. No. We're not just separated, we are his enemies in our minds, revealed by our evil behavior. That we are not just separated from him, but somehow we've come to stand in opposition and be hostile towards the one who gave us everything and continues to give us everything. So when we talk about being alienated and separated from him, this is a big deal. But that's why it's so beautiful and glorious that we read here that we once were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. God has now worked so that that is past tense for all who believe and who trust in Jesus. That is no longer the reality of our condition. So verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. He has reconciled us. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer alienated, but we are reconciled. We are brought back together through what he did. And now, even more amazingly, he has done this to present us as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And again, I want us to see this in light of this picture of the cosmic Christ. Okay, because again, just like the insanity of the fact that we were alienated from the one who gives us everything, okay, so too the just mind-blowing nature of the fact that we've been reconciled to him becomes so much more clear when we realize just how grand and magnificent he is, and importantly, how we cannot argue with it. Because if the one who created all things and the one who came into this world and reconciles all things to himself says to me, you are holy and blameless in my sight, without blemish, then who am I to argue with that? But God, you don't know my sin. You don't know what I've done. He knows the particles in your toaster. He knows about it. He knows. And he still declares that you are holy and blameless and without blemish if you're trusting in him. That is the reality of it. And so whatever mistakes we make, whatever sense that we have of, oh my gosh, I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, I can't believe I've done this, God would say to us, through Jesus, you are holy and blameless in my sight. Now, this is the point where I think sometimes we can be reading this passage and we would read this next clause, if you continue in your faith established and firm, and we would say, well, the take home for this from me is that I should keep believing in Jesus. And that's absolutely true. But we need to put this in context because there, again, there's more. If all you do is walk away from this and hear the message of keep believing in Jesus to be holy and blameless, okay, in his sight, then you're wearing the t-shirt, you're believing something true, you've seen the movie, but there's more, man! There's more! Because Paul's not just writing this letter so that people can have intellectual assent to the forgiveness that God has given them. He's writing it, he wants them to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, but there's more to it than that. So we read in the opening verses here. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, he wants them to have spiritual will and understanding. But why? And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Live a life worthy of the Lord. And may please him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Spiritual wisdom and understanding leads to a transformed life. Again, he says a little bit later in this chapter, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, perfection, in this context, at least in this world, okay, is not the idea of flawlessness. That will come in the new creation. But the idea of perfection for us now is maturity. Completion. That we become complete Christians, complete followers of Jesus. And that goes far beyond just believing the right thing. It also means that we live a life worthy of the Lord. And what I want us to get from this is that when you really see Jesus clearly, when you really get the picture here that Paul is giving to us, then that becomes a powerful transforming agent that the Spirit can use to work in our hearts. Because it's one thing, right? When it's, you know, a classic example, right? A guy late at night, bored, tired, you know, internet right there, all sorts of sin and that sort of stuff, you know, for him to go towards, right? And, you know, the battle starts going, oh, you know, it's been a hard day, it's been a long day, I just want to feel a bit better, you know, nobody will know, you know, and you can justify it to yourself. And that's one thing, but when you start to get it into your head, that I've been reconciled to the cosmic Christ, that who I am now is one of the adopted children of the one who created all things, through whom all things are for, the one who holds together all things, the one who came into this world and reconciled me by his blood, well then it starts to seem to me that it's kind of insane to do anything that he doesn't want me to do. He's shown me his love, he's shown me his goodness, he's shown me his power. If I do anything right now, what I'm actually saying is, I don't believe that you are who you say you are. I don't trust that obeying you is going to be for my best and for my good right now. Whatever pleasure, whatever comfort, whatever thing I'm looking to hold on to, that I believe in more than you. And that's insane. Every time that we make a choice for sin, what we're saying is that I trust this thing more than I trust you, God. Later on in this letter, Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, whether sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, or greed, which is idolatry. Put it to death. Now, the very next verse is, okay, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And again, if we're not careful, we can get true things but kind of end up in a mixed up place, because what you might think is, oh, I need to put all those things to death because the wrath of God is coming on me. No. The wrath of God has been poured out on Christ, and all those who believe in Jesus no longer need to fear the wrath of God for sin. The reason that I put to death those things of the earthly nature is because that's not who the cosmic Christ has created me to be. Yes, those things bring destruction, but if I'm believing in Jesus, my motivation now for obeying and turning away from sin again and again is because that's not who I'm meant to be. That's not who the cosmic creator designed me for. It says again later in Colossians that now the perfect image of God is being reworked in us. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. It makes no sense when I've joined his team to go back and put on the uniform of the old team. No sense. When I want to say something spiteful or bitter, or somebody has hurt me, and I want to spit back, and it's, you know, and it'll be justified, and they deserve it, and all that sort of stuff. Well, you got rescued from that. That's the old way. That's not how you're meant to live anymore. Yes, those things are bad. Yes, they bring destruction. But the issue for you now is you're living like the old guy, the old self. That's not who you are. Identity has become such a big thing in our culture, and that's actually like a right thing. We need to rightly understand who we are if we're going to live in the way that God has designed us for. And who we are those that are made in the image of God, reconciled and redeemed and reconnected to the cosmic creator who is over all things, and we can trust him in everything. So I want to encourage you, if you're stuck in sin, so often I feel like this is the conversation I want to have. If somebody is struggling in sin, if they're stuck in the same place, in the same problem, what I want to say to you is, you know what the problem is? You just don't know, man! You've got it, you're believing something true, but there's so much more. You haven't joined the dots between him being the cosmic creator who you can trust with everything, who's proven his love for you and has reconciled you and redeemed you. You haven't joined the dots that that's the guy who's trusting. So why are you picking these other things? Why go back to this? What brief momentary pleasure, what brief safety can these things offer you compared to the cosmic Christ, who is the creator of all things, through whom all things are made and through all things are for. And so I want to encourage you this week, whatever sin you've been stuck in, whatever bad habits and narrow pathways, I want you to start to turn towards God and trust in him to bust you out of this, not by doing something new, but simply by reminding you about what he's already done for you. That the next time you go to do that sin, that you just remind yourself, this isn't who I'm meant to be. That's not for me anymore. Lord, work in me by your Spirit. Help me to put this to death by remembering, that's the old guy. That's not what I am anymore. Let's be set free. Let's embrace the freedom that we already have because of the cosmic Christ who is over all things and calls us to live for him. Let's pray together now. Father, thank you so much. Jesus, Lord, thank you so much. Holy Spirit, thank you so much. That you have created this world, that through Jesus you've made it. And Lord, that even though we have sinned, even though we alienated ourselves and turned away from you as enemies, that Lord, through Jesus and his blood shed on the cross, you have redeemed us and reconciled us and brought us back to you. And I pray, Father, that we would live in accordance with the new identity that we have in you. That we would recognize the love that you have shown us, the goodness of you, and that we would trust you in all things. That we would offer you our obedience, not to try and pay the penalty for sin again, not out of guilt or shame, but Lord, out of a realization that we belong to you, that the old is gone and the new has come. And I pray, Father, that as we do this, that we would put to death every evil desire and instead put on the new self and give you glory in all that we do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.